message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. Thank you, Chris. It is good to see each one of you here. Take your Bible. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, whether it's a print form or electric form, I encourage you to have that in front of you as we study the Word. So the Word is in front of you, and you're also hearing that as well. John chapter 15. Today I want to talk to us about what a true disciple is, and that is a true disciple bears fruit. This past month, we have been looking at our mission statement to really understand who we are as a church, and we've walked through what it means to delight in God, we've walked through what it means to declare Christ, we've walked through what it means to disciple all people. But as we finished that up, I felt compelled by the Lord as in studying and preparing that we should also just continue that to make certain that we really understand what a disciple looks like. If we're to disciple all people, we need to make sure that we understand what a disciple looks like, because we can't really make disciples if we're not being good disciples ourselves. So we're looking at not just what someone needs to become that we're teaching, we're also looking at to what we need to become as disciples ourselves. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 14, and we saw how that Christ calling people to be disciples, he made it very clear that we have to count the cost. He basically said that we have to love him more than anyone. He put family up there, more than your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and even your own children. We talked about how practically that means in life today is that some people may have family pressures. Even if you have parents and you are a grown child, there can be family pressures. If you choose to abandon a particular denomination or a particular religion, you're basically saying, do I love them and I want to fulfill their wishes, or am I going to lay down my life and lay down their preferences to choose Christ? And so when we understand what that means, a disciple, to become a disciple, Jesus is saying to us, do you love me more than what they want? He tells us they're probably even going to, he uses the word you have to hate them. And what we talked about was that word in the Greek text means that you love them less, that your preference is for Christ more than them. But there is actually a profound thing that happens here. Actually, when you choose to love God more, sometimes those very people actually become the ones who hate you. Because the things that you do and the actions that you do, and because you have, quote, broken their tradition, their family, their routine, you've messed up our family, and the list goes on and on. And so when Jesus says you must be willing to bear your cross, part of that cross that some people have to bear is that persecution that comes from your family. Now, not every person bears that particular cross, but Jesus does make it clear. So if you're going to come after me, you must be willing to take up your cross and follow me. Now, generally, we know that means that we must be willing to say, I'm willing to die for Christ. But specifically, each of us have our own types of crosses that we may have to bear. But Jesus then gave three illustrations, three stories to prove the point. One was the person who's going to build a tower. It says, who would build a tower and not count the cost so you get halfway done and you're not able to finish it? And in that culture, that was huge because it was a shame, pride culture. If you did something halfway, then you have been shamed in society. Jesus's point is, if you're going to follow me, count the cost, because you're not just going to follow me halfway. You're going to follow me all the way until the end. Then the second illustration was about a king who has an army coming against them. He doesn't just run out to the war. He makes sure he counts the cost. He looks at his warfare. He looks at his people. He doesn't want to sacrifice all the people that's a part of his kingdom unless he knows that he's able to go. If he's not, he asks for peace. Again, the point is, have you counted the cost? And the last illustration he gave was about salt. And he says, if salt has lost its saltiness, it's no good for anything. You can't put it in the manure pile. You can't put it on the ground. You just have to throw it away. And we talked about how that if we are truly counting the cost and we're following Christ, we become good salt. We become salty. And if we're salty, salt makes people what? Thirsty. A good disciple is one who's becoming like Jesus and causes people to quench for the very thing that we follow. Today we're going to look at another aspect of what it means to be a disciple, what a disciple looks like. And as we propose this topic today, I want to ask you a couple of questions. I'm not wanting you to answer out loud, but I want you to answer this question in your mind. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Okay, follow the instructions. Don't answer out loud. Secondly, if you do consider yourself to be a disciple, if people look at you based upon the evidence of your life, will they clearly be able to distinguish that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? A lot of people call themselves disciples, but our lives tell a different story. Our lives is what proves whether we are or are not. Jesus makes it very clear in this passage of Scripture, and I want all of us to hear this, because if we're talking about making disciples, Jesus doesn't say make a convert. Make disciples. Let me refresh your memory. A disciple in Jesus' day was not someone who just became a student. A disciple in that day was someone, according to the Hebrew word, was the Talmud. Someone who literally would follow a rabbi for 10 years and that was chosen. And those people would leave their family and actually live with the rabbi so they could emulate what the rabbi did and his behavior, his actions, and his teaching. So when Jesus says, you be my disciple, in their culture and their context, they knew very well what that meant. Because a Talmud from the Hebrew is translated to be disciple. So when Jesus says, you be my disciple, what he's saying is, are you willing to move in with me so that your life is going to emulate mine? That's a disciple. Amen. Simply saying that I'm going to tag Jesus into my life is not a disciple. And I think that most evangelical Christians today think just because Jesus is a tag in their life on Sunday, they think they're good. And I want to say to you this morning that to be a disciple is that we must follow him to the point that every area of our life is impacted greatly by the King. That doesn't mean that any of us in this room are going to have everything together. You're going to fail as a husband sometimes. You're going to fail as a wife sometimes. You're going to fail as a daddy sometimes. You're going to fail as an employee sometimes. But in those moments when you do fail because you are a disciple of Christ, there's immediate conviction that comes over you in those moments. My concern and my passion to teach you this morning is maybe even some of you have family members that you think that they're okay, that they're disciples. And I want to wake you up to the reality of what Jesus says, that a true disciple is one that actually bears fruit for the kingdom. That you can't just say, I'm a disciple and I think that person's okay. I want you to even think beyond yourself this morning. I want you to think about your spouse. I want you to think about your children. I want you to think about your grandchildren, because sometimes I think we're comfortable and we think that they're good. But maybe they just have an outward profession of a disciple. Listen, people can profess whatever they want to profess, but that doesn't mean that they really are what they profess. Christ is very clear. Christ didn't just take whoever. Christ made it very clear. That's when he says constantly, are you willing to count the cost? And in John chapter 15, he makes it very clear to us that if we are a disciple, if we claim to be a disciple, we're going to be somebody that bears fruit. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at what happens when we don't bear fruit, because I believe that there are people who think that they are, but there's going to be a reality check and wake up when they stand before the King. I want that reality check up to be this morning, that God could show you of where you really stand. Let's read the text. John chapter 15. The context is towards the very end of Jesus' life. According to John's Gospel in John chapter 12, it literally is when Jesus is in the triumphal entry when he rides into Jerusalem. John chapter 13 is the last meal that he has with his disciples. So we know he's literally in his last week. So he's given the strong teaching to his disciples that if you're going to be my disciples, it's something he's emphasizing for them in this passage of Scripture, that they're going to need to abide in him in order for them to bear fruit after the time that Christ is gone. So they were literally very dependent upon him. I mean, they were with him. He was with them. And so they had this person who was right in front of them. It's going to come a time, though, when he's not going to be present physically with them. So he's teaching them what it means to abide in him. And we're going to talk about this morning. And so as even you think about your own life this morning, maybe you're not producing everything that you want to produce. I don't know about you, but I'm never satisfied where I'm at. I always want to be beyond and more than where I am now. That doesn't mean I hang my head low and I beat myself up, but I always want to be more than where I am now. So if the Lord produces X number of fruit in my life, I want to produce X times those fruits, because I want to be more for Christ and not just simply exist. Let's read the text and see what he says to his disciples and what he says to us. John 15, verse 1 through verse 8 is our text this morning. I'm the true vine, Jesus is speaking here. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be what? My disciples. Jesus is basically saying, the proof is in the fruit. Now, that doesn't mean this morning that I'm asking you to judge anybody else's fruit but your own. We can quickly become very judgmental and compare our fruit to somebody else's. And we can start thinking that, well, I'm doing more than they are, and that's a dangerous comparison. The only fruit that we compare ourselves to is the King himself. We're looking to see who he is. So let's talk about it in that way. So number one, I want to show you four truths in this passage of Scripture that we can just kind of saturate and take in from this passage of Scripture. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, God is the vine dresser, and he knows if we are true disciples or not. Look at the text there again in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or another word is gardener that is there. God knows very clearly that Jesus is saying that he is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. He's using a metaphor here, okay? If you understand something about metaphors, if you press metaphors out of every element in the metaphor, you can come up with some very dangerous elements of what's being pushed here. It's a metaphor teaching a main truth that is here. So Jesus is saying that he's the vine, and God is the vine dresser or the gardener. What is the vine's dresser job to do? Well, look in verse 2. His job is to determine which branches are actually bearing ripe fruit. Verse 2. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, who's the he? God is, the gardener. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So understand something. Jesus is the vine, but God is the one who is the judge that is here. God is the one who sees whether or not that you're the one producing fruit or not. Jesus is just the one who is the vine. Now understand, this imagery would have been very clear for his disciples for three specific reasons. Number one, in the Old Testament, I'll give you a couple of passages. You can write them down. We don't have time to look at all them. But Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7 is an example. Where in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were considered the vine. They were considered the selection, the people of God. And this imagery of vine was used several times. It's also used in Psalm 80. It's also used in Jeremiah 2. And any time that it's used in the Old Testament, most of the times when it's brought up is usually when God is referring to judgment of the vine. Because the vine has rebelled against the vine dresser. The vine has rebelled against the one who has planted them in the vineyard. And so for the people of God, these people who were following Christ now, who had come from a Jewish background, when he begins to say, but now I'm the vine, understand the substitution that has been made. Israel is no longer that vine representation of the people of God. Jesus is now the fulfillment of that. The vine that was once supposed to be them, who were supposed to be the people of God, carrying out the hope of God, so the strangers could come into the hope of God. Now Jesus is saying, now I'm the vine. The second reason why they would know very well that they would understand this imagery is because across Palestine where they lived, there was vineyards all over the place. So they understood this terminology. And thirdly, the reason why they would understand this, because on the temple that Herod built, according to the historian Josephus, he made a very clear explanation that on the front of the temple, there was this vine that had been placed upon it that was gold. So when the sun would hit it just right, it would give this representation of the vine. The reason why they did that was to represent Israel. Now Jesus is now coming to them and saying, but I'm now the vine. You got me so far? So clearly Jesus is now giving a substitution to say, but I'm it. The life, what he means here is, I'm the life. The life is not in your heritage. Your life is not in your genealogy. Your life is not in just what you have been associated with. I'm the vine. If you're not in me, you're not a part of the family. That's what he's saying. Just hanging on to your heritage and some tradition is not getting you in, is what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, I'm the vine. And so understand what he's saying here. So then he moves into understanding. He just kind of backs away then from that understanding, that teaching that God is the one who is going to be the one who brings the judgment. He's the one bringing that discernment. And I want to carry that out just a little bit in this way. Many people rock on all the way through their life and they're thinking that they're fine, but one day that judge is who you're going to stand against. And although you think that you've been okay, what I'm trying to help you to see this morning is that I don't want you to have to wait to stand before the judge before the picture is put in front of you. Are y'all here this morning? I want the urgency to see that the judge is looking even now at who we are. But let's look at the most important thing that's here. Or the first thing, number two, is that God will remove branches, disciples that are not producing fruit. Now, I want to make some clarification in just a moment that some of you are immediately beginning to jump to and say, oh, that means they were in the vine. Now they're out of the vine. They must be lost. That's not what that's saying. We're going to get there. So hang on to that. There has been a practical application of this that has happened already in the lives of the disciples. Remember, this is John 15. John 13 was the last meal with the disciples. There were 12 men who walked with Jesus in his 3 years of life. One of them was a disciple. And one of them has been removed. Remember, at the last meal, Jesus looks at Judas and says, whatever you need to do, go do that. Just because there's an outward, even an association, he hung with the inner core. He hung with the 12, and there were many other disciples who followed him along the way. So there's a vivid picture that has happened even in front of these 11 disciples that he's now teaching when he says, those that's not bearing fruit, the Father's going to take those away. He's going to, what is his word? He's taken them away. Now, how does that happen? How does it happen today in 2016? Is it possible? Let me rephrase it this way. Is it possible that someone could be in church their whole life and actually think that they're a disciple when actually really they're not a disciple? Yes. We have people that are sitting out here right now who are living that testimony. In our membership class a couple of weeks ago, Miss Joan Goki was there helping host, and she asked if she could share her testimony. That was her testimony. That she thought that she was a disciple for so many years, but it was just 2 years ago that God opened her eyes to help her to realize that she really was not a disciple. So how can that happen practically through the church? How can God be the judge and actually take disciples out? Let me show you. Let me give you three ways. Number one, can happen through church discipline. Turn away to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. You hear me quite frequently talk about doing life together. That we as a church help each other in our walks with Christ. That means that we help each other when we're weak. We stand together when we're strong. We rejoice when things go well. But if we're doing life together and we're to be helping, remember, discipling all people, which means we're discipling each other, and we talked about that in that particular sermon, that means just doing life together, that we're constantly sharpening each other, that helping each other become more like Christ. And so that if there is a weak point in my life, then my brothers who are already doing life together with me should be sharpening and pointing those things out to me, not turning behind me and gossiping with everybody else. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your what? Brother. Which means that if he's repented, then it's the evidence that he's what? A believer or a disciple. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know what that means in all those steps? Now we treat them not as a disciple, but as a what? A lost person, an unbeliever, not a true disciple. So even in the establishment of this process that God has given us in John 15, in this, you now understand Jesus is the vine and he is the vine dresser. And even in the establishment of the structure that Christ has given us, if we do church right, that we can even help people see that they may think that they're a believer. Because here's the thing, if they're living in sin, that's the opposite of producing godly fruit. It's producing sinful fruit. It's both fruit, one's good, one's bad. And so if we help each other, then if they begin to continue to refuse it, then the church then helps them to see, well, brother, you can't be a brother. You're not a true disciple. What's the second way that God can prune and pull the branch that's not bearing fruit? The second one is actually through trials and the cares of this world. Let me show this to you. Same Gospel of Matthew. Go to chapter 13. For those of you who may have individuals who are families that may have made, quote, a profession when they were younger and they're not walking in Christ now, not walked in Christ for a very long time, I want you to take some great consideration with this passages of Scripture. Is it possible that someone could be saved and walk away from the Lord for a period of time? For a short period of time. But if a person is genuinely in Christ and they're walking away, then God's going to draw that person back, bring discipline, or is going to even take them out. But here clearly, if someone, based on this passage of Scripture, claims to be a disciple, claims to be a branch attached to the vine of Jesus, and is not producing fruit at all, then Jesus is making it clear even in this, that maybe they had the seed that was in them, but maybe the seed didn't get planted in good soil. Matthew 13, verse 18, after Jesus told the parable of the sower in the beginning of this chapter, look now at verse 18 as he gives an explanation. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves fruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Do you see the contrast between all of those who heard the gospel, heard the seed? Some of them got excited. This is where they get all excited. He says, and they rejoice at all that. But then the cares of the world and tribulations choke it out and says, actually, that's not for me. So thereby proving, he says, is not that the seed was actually sown deep. For some folks, it's just fine because it's an emotional decision. They've not really counted the cost. They've not really repented. It was good for the moment. Jesus is saying, look, the things of this world is going to prove whether or not we are really in Christ, whether or not we're really abiding. This is the point being that if you're truly in Christ, his point is you're going to make it through tribulation, through the cares of the world, through difficulties, through persecutions, famine if possible, sickness and disease, cancer, job loss, home loss. You're going to make it. And it's going to produce fruit even in those very things I just mentioned. The fruit will still come out. Those things squeeze us. And the fruit of Christ comes forth. So his point is this, that back in John chapter 15, we think, some folks think that they're the branch attached to the vine. And those things then prove who really are in the vine or not. The last way that he's going to make it very clear, if those things haven't happened through church discipline, because some folks can actually have good morals and actually think they're a disciple and live in the church. Right? Have good behavior, Everybody thinks they're okay, thinks that they're a disciple. Listen, the way that I grew up in church, lost people could come into the church and everybody thinks that they're fine, because of the way it happened in my church growing up was someone showed up to your church first Sunday. They walked down the aisle, say, hey, I want to be a church. Pastor said, are you a believer? They'd say yes. He'd turn around and say, here's a believer. We want to welcome him to our church. All in favor? Everybody said yes. Why? Because they were excited to have one more person in the church. The danger of that? That person could not be a true believer. And they could rock on their whole life, and everybody just affirms them, and could be sadly deceived. So a person is not has good morals, and they're not been held accountable like the first step or the second step. They actually kind of make it through the difficulties. If they're not a true disciple, what will finally happen will be at the very end when we stand before this very same vine dresser. When will that take place? Let me show you. Go back to Matthew 7. And then I'll show you it again in John 15. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? These are people who were doing stuff for God. But then, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know what the distinction is? The distinction is very clear in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father. Contrasted to verse 23, those who are doing the workers of lawlessness. See, you can do that other stuff and then have lawlessness over here. But Jesus is saying those who are doing it and doing the will of my Father, those are the ones who are true disciples. Those are the ones that's getting in. Not just simply doing stuff in Christ's name. You could do compassion ministry in Jesus' name and be lost. You could actually teach a Bible study in Jesus' name and be lost. I even know of a pastor that was lost. You say, how is it possible you go through those motions? Because you can look at this and study this, because Isaiah says his word's not going to return void. God could put a donkey up here and speak truth, and it'd be powerful to convict if you want to do so. What I'm saying to us is this very important truth. We need to examine if we are His true disciples. Now, I want to clarify. This passage does not mean that someone can be genuinely in Jesus and get out of Jesus. Look by the passage in John 15. I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. There are some who have taken this passage of Scripture and have butchered it to create a doctrine that you can lose your salvation or your faith in Christ. Again, this is a metaphor. This is one of those moments where you can push that metaphor too far. You have to understand what the main teaching is. Now here, primarily, not just because of my theory, but because of what the texts say. This cannot mean that someone who's genuinely in Christ can lose their salvation for this very reason, because Jesus has already stated several times in the Gospel of John that if you are His, you're not getting out of Him. Let me show you a couple. Look at me, if you would, first of all, to John chapter 6. Now, the two passages I'm about to show you should encourage you as a believer. Because if you've genuinely repented and placed faith in Christ and you know you're not producing the fruit that you need to produce, you can be thankful that Christ isn't letting go of you. Nobody got excited about that one. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never what? Cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Do you know what Jesus is saying? That if you're with me, you're going to be with me until resurrection day. So if you're genuinely with me and in me, He's not casting you out. So you can't be in Him and just have a day or a week of lacking fruit and you think, oh gosh, I'm done. He's going to cast me out. If we're honest, we probably all had maybe weeks or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, maybe a month of not producing the fruit that we needed to. And sometimes God has to rattle us and shake us up to start producing the fruit. That's the evidence that you're in Him. But you can't just keep on rocking on year after year after year after year and say, I'm a disciple and live like a hellion and think that you're in Christ. Jesus makes it clear, so when we understand, this is what I'm saying holistically, you can't just take one passage of Scripture, pull it out, make every doctrine that's one passage of Scripture. You have to look at holistically, understand what Jesus is teaching. Let me show you another one, John 10. John 10, 28, 29. Actually, go back to verse 27. My sheep, John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Who's greater than Christ? Who's greater than God? No one. So Christ is saying, if you're in me, you're in our hands, and nothing's going to take you out of our hands. So when you get to John 15, and He talks about a branch that's in Him, but then God the Father is going to remove it, He's not talking about someone who is really genuinely in Him. It's somebody who's just kind of lingering around, has the persona of a disciple, but they're really not a disciple. And let me tell you this. If I had time, we'd just go all the way through John. We don't have time to go all the way through the Gospel of John. But if you go through the Gospel of John, His whole point, what you see from the gospel writer and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is He shows time after time through the whole Gospel of John that there were people who, quote, believed, but really didn't follow. Let me show you an example. No, I'm not going to go chapter by chapter. We'll do a couple. John chapter 2. I want you to see the point. That there are people who can say, I believe. Here's the thing. People even now can say, I believe, and be lost. People can out, if you go to them and say, for example, if David, I'll take David, if David was witnessing to me, and if David came to me and says, Byron, do you believe in the resurrection? I say, yeah. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I say, yes. But that doesn't equate salvation. I can believe those things mentally and cognitively and not repent from sin and have genuinely believed. So I can have an outward belief in those things, but that outward belief does not necessarily mean radical transformation. John chapter 2. The story that happens here is Jesus has changed the water to wine. First miracle. Now, if you're rocking along in your culture of that day, you're going to a wedding, and this guy shows up and comes, takes this water and changes it into wine, that's going to make people begin to have their heads turned to say, who is this guy? Well, notice what happens, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, after the water had been changed to wine, and after he's going to cleanse the temple, people are beginning to get an understanding of who he is. Now he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs or miracles that he was doing. But the next text is very critical. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You know what that passage means? Jesus knew they were just liking him because he was a miracle man. Remember after Jesus fed the 5,000? You know what the people did? Jesus goes across the sea. Guess what they do? Run around the seashore. Jesus gets to the other side. We're here. You know why? Their tummy got full. They want something else. I'll believe in Jesus as long as I get something. I think that describes 2016 evangelical Christianity. I'll believe if I get something. Jesus is making it clear that these people just had outward professions. Let me show you another one. Look at John 6. This is kind of in the hub of the center of his ministry. We'll start at verse 60. Jesus gives a strong teaching in this chapter. He talks about he's the bread of life and that people had to eat him. What he means, again, is a metaphor talking about that you literally have him into your life, and he talks to them about what they need to give up and that he has to be the center. And then there's a response. Verse 60. When many of his, quote, disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." What he's distinguishing is, he's back to what he said. It's like, look, you're literally not going to eat my body. You're literally not going to drink my blood. It's spirit that he's talking about. You have to have me. And they were saying this teaching was too hard. Verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe." Now, understand something. Notice what John tells us they are in verse 60. When many of his what? Disciples. But Jesus says down in verse 64, some of them didn't what? Believe. You see the connection? You could be a disciple and not really have true belief. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe. What he means from the beginning is when they first began to follow him. At some point in the ministry, they became a tag-along and began to be a disciple of Jesus and going in his entourage. But even in all those ministry things, you see, it wasn't just the 12. There were many people who came, become a disciple of Christ. But Jesus is saying here, according to John and the inspiration of the Spirit, that there were those who were following him. And Jesus knew, even in the following, that there were those who really didn't believe. They were just following. And they called themselves, "Hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus because I'm in the group." Verse 65, "And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." If you now take that understanding, you get to John chapter 15. These are those individuals that he's talking about that were supposed branches, supposedly attached to the vine, and they're turning away. They're not producing fruit. And so in the end, God's going to distinguish the branches of disciples from the branches that are connected to the vine. That's the true disciples. Yeah. Hear me. In Jesus' day, it was possible for people to be in the entourage of disciples and not even believe. How much more so? How much more so is it possible to be in the entourage of disciples in 2016 and not really believe? So I'm pleading with you as your pastor. Please evaluate your heart and your walk with Christ. Has there been genuine repentance of sin and calling it what it is and calling out to the King to be your Savior, and you recognize without Him I'm nothing? Let's go to the third point, because I want you to see now what he does with us. What does God do with the real disciples? He doesn't leave us alone. Look at it. God prunes the branches that are the true disciples that bear fruit. Look at it, verse 15. "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he leaves alone." No. "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Pruning hurts. Maybe y'all haven't been pruned. Pruning hurts. But why does he do it? He says, so that the branches that are bearing fruit can produce more what? Fruit. You know that when you plant whatever plants that you have, or bushes or flowers or whatever they are, you can't just plant it and walk away from it. You have to tend it. Here's the good thing. the gardener, remember the farmer, the vine dresser, Christ is the vine, but God's the one taking care of the branches that are attached to the vine. And He's going to do His work in us to prune us. Why? And this is the evidence of being a true disciple, is that if you really are in Him, God is going to keep working in you to make you become more like the vine that you're attached to. Remember, that's the part of being a disciple, is that if you're attached to the vine, the natural result is the branch should produce what comes from the vine. And if Jesus is the vine and I'm the branch attached to the vine, then I should be looking more like Him and less like Byron. Less like the old fleshly man that's attached in my life. So you know what that means? As long as I'm in this robe of flesh, God's going to have to do a lot of pruning over and over and over and over again in my life, as long as I can be more like Him. Now, how does He do it? Much like the very same way we just talked about with the unbeliever. Go back to Matthew 18. I want to show it to you now. God can actually use discipline to prune us. So if we are producing fruit that's not good, what's He going to do? Look back at Matthew chapter 18. We'll just read verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, have gained your what? Your brother. Again, so if I've sinned and not producing the right fruit, and someone comes approaches me and recognizes that wrong fruit, then I have brought conviction has been brought up on me, and then therefore I've recognized my bad fruit, so then I can produce good fruit. God uses brothers and sisters to even help us produce the fruit that we need to produce, if we're doing church right. If church in your mind is just coming to sit and say hi, hear a sermon and say bye, that's not church. That's a social club. And I so don't want Redemption Church to ever be that. And the church was silent. Do you want a social club? We want to love each other, to help each other, because if we recognize it, I guarantee you most of us would say, I need help to produce the fruit that God wants in my life. But here's the good thing. He also gives us Himself through the Holy Spirit to help us produce the fruit that He wants out of us. The good news is we don't have to depend upon ourselves. We depend upon God to produce the fruit that He wants. Let me show you what else He does in that same aspect of discipline. Go down to Hebrews 12. Our co-ed class has been studying the book of Hebrews, and they may be at this particular passage of Scripture, maybe real close to what y'all were on. Hebrews 12. In that same context of discipline, He makes it clear that in doing so, there is fruit that comes from that. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. So shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline, I'll use the word He uses in John, all pruning seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful what? Fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. No discipline seems pleasant for the time, He's saying. I don't ever remember growing up getting spanked by my parents saying, oh, that felt so good, do it again. If I ever smart mouthed my parents like that, I knew what was going to come again. Can I get a witness in the room? I'll teach you what discipline is. When we experience the discipline of the Lord, He doesn't treat it lightly. He does serious work with us. Why? Because He wants us to share His holiness, so we can be able to produce righteousness. That's the fruit that He wants us to produce, righteous living. I've explained to you guys in previous teachings, there's two ways to look at righteousness, positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Positional, we get positionally right with God through His Son Jesus Christ. And when we're positionally right, He wants us to live practically right with Him before common man and before God. And so that's the fruit that He wants us to produce. But here, God doesn't always bring discipline in our lives to produce the fruit, because He says if I'm producing fruit, He prunes me so I can produce more fruit. So that fruit's not always bad. That fruit can be good. So if I'm producing fruit, God can actually come into my life to be able to do things so that He says, that's a good producing branch. I'm going to do some things in His life so that He'll produce more fruit. So you think, well, I'm doing good. Why has He got to bring something else in my life so that you can do more? Let me show you an example. You're in Hebrews. You're real close. Let's go to the book of James. Just one book to the right. Do you know that God can actually bring trials in your life to make you produce more fruit? Trials, hear me, Christian, does not always need to be equated with discipline. Sometimes when things go hard for us, sometimes we default back, what did I do wrong? I want to teach you that just because something happens in your life doesn't necessarily mean that that is equated with discipline. It could be that God is just simply wanting to sharpen you to make you produce more fruit. James 1, verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in what? Nothing. So it's possible that trials come in your life and we look at them and we say, oh my goodness, God, what did I do wrong? Your perspective might need to change. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going to count it all joy, even though it's very hard, producing me what needs to be produced, because what happens in trials, sin, selfishness, pride gets exposed, and then you realize that's some fruit that may have been hidden under some other good things, and it gets exposed in those trials, and then it gets purged, so you realize I need to be producing better fruit and get rid of what I thought I already got rid of. Nobody wants to sign up for trials, persecutions, difficulty. 1 Peter 1, one book to your right. Notice what he says. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. The "in this" is pointing downward to what he's about to say. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if I'm a true disciple and I'm doing good and I'm doing great as a husband and I'm doing great as a father, I'm doing great as a pastor and I'm doing great as a common man in society and I'm producing fruit that God wants me to produce, God may bring something in my life to make me better. Why? Because my faith and my relationship with Him is more precious than gold, and He wants me to shine brighter than the gold already shines. So maybe if you're looking at your own life and you've got your head hung low and maybe things aren't going as way it needs to go, maybe your perspective needs to change. Instead of saying complaining about it, maybe say, okay, God, it's been tough and I need your grace to get me through this. Produce in me what needs to be produced so that my fruit shines for you. Our fruit brings Him glory, but our fruit also impacts the loss that we live around. Remember the first question I asked you when we started is, if you claim to be a disciple, the way that you are living, can people tell that you are truly a disciple that you profess to be? Does it make a difference? Certainly it does. Certainly it does. Let me show you an example. Go to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct or your righteous behavior among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The way that you and I live of producing fruit doesn't just honor God, it also makes a difference to the people who are around you. Lost family, lost neighbors, lost co-workers, all those people are watching the way you live. You may not think that they're watching you, but they are watching you. If you have professed Christ to them and said that you were a Christian, they're going to watch you because they want to look and see if you're going to mess up. And then when you do mess up, have you blown it? Oh no. You repent and you acknowledge your error and your fault, but you give glory to God that He's a forgiving God and He sustained you in your mistakes and sustained you to get back and right. And then they're going to be watching again to see if you're going to be producing right fruit for Him. I want to illustrate this. We normally don't keep bushes up here. This used to be in the foyer. Some of you have not missed it. We took it out of the foyer because it was looking bad. It had a lot of dead limbs on it. It still doesn't look that great, but it looks a lot better than it did. Anybody see any dead stuff on it? Anybody need to get your eyes checked? Got a lot of green. But we also got a lot of deadness. Pruning shears. Never a good thing, are they? Especially when they're dull. Hey, Jerry, aren't you the deacon over maintenance? And the grounds, okay, got a job for you to do, okay, brother? You and I oftentimes, sometimes we get so bogged down by the bad that we're forgetting all the good that God also is doing in our lives. And Satan wants to make the bad be magnified in our minds over the good that God is doing. But the good news is, your perspective looks at this and says, man, that looks kind of weak. My perspective is, I saw it a month ago, and I took off about 15 branches that were bad. And now it was wilting, and now it has perked back up, and it's on its way to being healthy again. Some of you want to hide the bad. Poor thing. Do you see any life in here? I see a bunch of weeds. But what you can't see is in the center of this pot is an original stem of a flower that's got a little bit of green leaves in the midst of the weeds. But what's sticking up is a branch that's trying to hang on. But actually it's dead. It's not actually connected at all. But it's trying to look like it's a part of the pot. Jesus says that those who are branches that aren't real disciples, He's going to gather at the end, and it says He's going to burn them. You and I can be associated with a crowd of disciples, but if we're not a real disciple, one day those branches are going to be gathered and burned. Only you alone know your heart and know whether or not you've really repented. So my challenge to you this morning is to truly search your heart to see if you are a branch that needs to be pruned or a branch that's just trying to appear to be right. But if you are a true disciple and you're saying, how can I really produce fruit? I'm going to tell you very quickly in the last point. God will help us bear fruit when we will abide in Him. Go back to John 15. I want to wrap up with this truth. We've really camped in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 briefly this morning. Much of this text, the rest of it, talks about what we need to abide in Him. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and in him, he it is that bears not a little fruit, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there it is. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Get it in verse 7. If you abide in me and his words. If you are not being as fruitful as you want to be, I want you to make a connection. Abiding in Jesus is equated with abiding in His Word. The very book that we're in, John 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If I want to produce fruit, I need to abide in the Word and not just be in it just to say I've done it. I'm going to abide in it. I'm going to marinate in it. I'm going to saturate in it. I'm going to let it be in me. I'm not just going to get through the Word. I want the Word to get through me. Big difference. You can read through the Bible and it never get in you. Or you can read the Bible and let it get in you and through you and convict you and admonish you and encourage you, teach you, and make you be what it needs to be. And I can abide in the Word. That's the delighting part that we've been talking about. If I just sit and delight in the Word and then I'm abiding in Him, then He's going to convict me. He's going to help me to become what I need to be. So if I want fruit, I need to start in the Word. So if you are disappointed with where you are, get back in the Word and let the Word produce in you. But be patient because fruit takes time. You can't say, well, I want to be just like that person. You may not know what that person went through to get to the fruit they're producing. So be careful if you say, I want to be just like that person. Because God may bring everything they went through till you get that person. Then you're going to say, Lord, why am I going through all this stuff? And it may be this subtle reminder you wanted to be like them. It would be better to say, I want to be like Jesus. But if we are going to be His disciples, Jesus went through persecution, trials, difficulties, rejections, being cast out, not accepted. May we be a church that bears much fruit. May God grace us to do this. We cannot bear, he says, fruit if we're simply trusting in our own self. So may you take this, believer, and may you understand to get to the fruit that God wants to produce in you. He wants to do it. Because he tells us there at the end of verse 7 and verse 8 that when we're producing the fruit, the one who's pruned us is then glorified. But I want to make this last connection. He does say, though, in verse 8, verse 7, that if we're abiding in Him, we can ask whatever that we wish and it will be done. And then the Father's glorified. Hear this. if we're abiding in Him, our prayers actually become productive because our abiding in Him is guiding our prayerfulness to be able to be praying in line with His will. And so if I'm abiding in Him, my prayers are being productive for the kingdom, and God is glorified by my abiding and my praying, and God is excited because I am abiding in Him. I'm producing fruit even through my prayerfulness. Not just behavioral, it's even in my praying where fruit is coming and God is glorified. May it be. May it be. Let's pray. God, I know for myself, I long for You to help me produce more fruit for You. God, would You prune away what is in my life and what is in the lives of Your people who are here that is not good, that is not godly, so You may produce the fruit in us that You desire. God, I pray that even this morning, that if there are any in this room who thought that they were a branch connected to the vine but really aren't connected to You, that their eyes would be opened and they would see their need to repent and believe in You. Father, we admit we need You. We acknowledge that we don't always produce the fruit that we need to. So, Father, I pray that if there are any in this room this morning that knows that there's things being produced in their own life that's not honorable, God, may You give them grace to repent and run from those things and run to You, the vine that can produce in them what will honor our Father. God, I pray for parents, grandparents in this room who have children or grandchildren, or maybe even individuals in this room who have parents who, of all those individuals that they've professed that they're a believer, but as they look at their life, they're not even seeing fruit that's there. God, I pray that You would motivate us to have a burden for them, not to be judgmental, but to be caring and to go and to share the gospel, to make certain these individuals truly understand repentance, grace, forgiveness, counting the cost, following You, sold out to You to be a disciple of Yours. God, help us at Redemption Church to be a disciple-making church. That we take the call to discipleship serious. We take the call of discipleship to walk hand in hand with brothers and sisters in this room. God, I also just lastly pray that in this room, that if we are aware of individuals that we know who have professed faith in You but are struggling in an area, You'd burden our hearts to reach them, to call them, to minister to them, that we could be that first line of hope and help to them to see the sin that's beginning to zap them of producing the fruit that You want. God, we honor You. Please, Lord, produce fruit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and respond, if you need prayer, you may come. If you need to make a decision, do it where you are or do it here. Let's just respond to what God has taught us from His Word.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.